Speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray you would have my voice here, that you take over, take control by the power of your Holy Spirit, and deliver the message that your people need to hear today. And I give you all the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so the message, this is the second Sunday out of the book of Jonah, and the emphasis, of course, is we're in the time of Lent, and I have found a lot of from the book of Jonah, as you know, very rich, deep in the Word of God. There's a lot of principles here that we can learn from and apply to our lives through the life of Jonah. But I wanted to begin by saying, you know, the title, The Rock of Hope, of course, God, Christ is our rock, our strength, our hope. But there's a framework that God has when he's working in our lives. This is the emphasis I'm making today in thinking about Lent, is that, you know, God works in our lives in many different ways. We all have different character, different ideas, problems, ideologies, whatever it may be. But the framework that God works within in our lives is pretty predictable. And there are ways that we can see the fingerprint of God working in our lives. I want to read again verses 1 and 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." And the thought there, of course, is too often we wait till we're in trouble before we pray to God. Isn't that true? I think we can all attest to that. But the lesson here would be, it's pretty simple, don't wait until, you know, there's trouble to pray. And when we think about how God would want us to pray by looking at his word, he says all through the epistles, pray without ceasing, Paul would say. You know, and that prayer is not only talking to God, but it's also waiting and listening to God. You know, there's that reciprocation between us and God, that it's not just we're doing all the talking. You know, we're also taking time to listen to God. It's on my mind still, so I think you asked for prayer requests. And, you know, the thought came, and it just came to mind again, so I'll say it out loud. But to keep praying for this church and the direction God's leading it, you know. The enemy is going to fight that. He wants to fight that because if good things he sees coming ahead, you can expect stumbling blocks. So keep that in prayer, fervent prayer before the Lord. But I'm thinking here again about Jonah. When it comes to adversity, you know, the old saying is adversity can come one of three ways. Presently in a storm right now. You look at your own life here today, you're either presently in a storm, you're coming out of a storm in your life, or you're going to be going into a storm. And we never know when or how that's going to happen. But also along with that, those problems that we have, those storms we encounter, they can either come by us bringing them upon ourselves, or they can come from God, or they can come from the devil. Job is a good book in the Bible to see that, where God, the devil goes before God, and he asks permission to inflict the life of Job, and God says he gives him, the devil had to ask God to inflict, he couldn't just do that, and that goes the same for our lives as well. The devil can't do anything in your life without God saying it's okay, and you know, not that it's okay, but you know what I'm saying, that God gives that authority, you know, you can do this, but not this. You know, he gives him his authority, what to do there. But the purpose of it is that God is working in our lives. And he was working there in the life of Jonah in a way. Jonah was very, very embittered in his heart. It's very obvious. He hated the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. I mentioned last Sunday, I mean, just one thing alone about them is that they sacrificed children, infants. If you can imagine, what a horrible thing to think that people would actually do that. But they sacrificed children to their gods. But we see Jonah here. He enters into this storm that he probably never expected he would go through or could even imagine in his mind going through. But God was there all of along through all that he went through. I read Psalm 119, verse 71. It says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And even in Jonah's life, and we could say in our own lives, you know, we go through these trials and tribulations in our lives, and we can say during the outcome of what we went through that God was there all along, and he was doing something in our lives for a purpose, you know. I'm getting to know some of you here, and I've heard some of the stories that people have told me here who went through some really difficult times in their life, but coming out of that difficult time and trusting in God, they grew closer to God through it, and they learned to depend and trust on God. And I said, learn to depend on God. That's that song is coming into my mind from, I mentioned here, I think last Sunday. It's funny when you're up here and God just feeds you all these thoughts and try to put them into a sentence. This song, Through It All. If I had never had a problem, I would never know he could solve them, right? Isn't that so true? You know, if everything was just smooth sailing all the time, we'd never experience God and see the great things that he can do to our in our lives. But the story of Jonah here is a good example. And here's the point also, is that sometimes when we're going through a difficult time and there's an obstacle in our way, whether it's a physical obstacle, an emotional obstacle, you know, it's a health issue, it's a problem with a relationship with another person, maybe it's something that has to do in the church, our tendency is to avoid the obstacle. Our tendency is to go around the obstacle. And here, in the life here of Jonah, is that what we're learning from God is that God wants to take us through the obstacle. And why? In order that we would see his glory and power in it. That God is at work doing something in our lives that we otherwise would not see unless we went through that initial obstacle in our lives. Some of you have heard me mention, I talked to some people here about the subject of self-sufficiency. And I'm going to try to communicate that more, what I mean by that. I'm not the greatest communicator in the world, but I try different ways to illustrate that. You know, when we'd say, well, in life, of course, a person might say, of course we're self-sufficient. We see what needs to be done and we do it. But sometimes if there's that obstacle that we're trying to go around and God wants to lead us through it, whatever that you can name, you can fill in that blank, whatever that obstacle is in your life. It could be anything. And God, and we're trying to get around it and deter from going through it. And God, see, I mean, this is exactly what Jonah went through. God is telling him to go to Nineveh. He's a prophet of God. He has to do, God's already made the commandment. He's got to do what God's asked him to do. So now God is placing him these stumbling blocks in front of him to get him to go back in the right direction. Here's an illustration what I thought about in this. It actually came to me this morning when I'm talking about this self-sufficiency and sometimes avoiding the stumbling blocks that God puts before us and how God wants us to work through those problems with him, those obstacles. I thought about it this way. This is something you could all relate to. So imagine times, I'm sure everybody has been through this. You're in a traffic jam, right? And you see you can see a mile up ahead of you, there's a big traffic jam. You're just sitting there and you can't move. And so you notice up to, in front of you, ways to the right, there's a shoulder and there's an off ramp and there's an alternate route, right? And you've taken that alternate route before. And you see people kind of pulling out and darting over and they're going that way. So you say to yourself, I mean, you already had plans and direction you wanted to go. But you start to follow them and say, yeah, that looks like a good plan. And you start to go that way. Now you're sitting in another traffic jam. And you see in your rearview mirror, how many times has this happened to you? You look in your rearview mirror and where you were sitting in that first traffic jam, it is now moving and there's no traffic at all. It's all, but he's going the speed limit and everything's all unblocked. But now you're sitting here even longer by this alternate route you took. That's what I mean by self-sufficiency. God places these things in our lives, even difficulties at times, because he's taking us through a journey of faith and he's building us up through it, through the experience, to draw closer to him and to depend on him, and not self-sufficiently, but to depend totally upon him. And so when we're working through difficult times in our lives, we come to this realization And we see and we look back and realize, wow, that storm that I went through. This is where we, what we call giving a testimony. We give a testimony of, I look back at a time in my life and I went through this difficult time and it was, this happened and that happened. But I realize now that it was God was there all along working in my life. As I told some of you, when I pastored there in Sussex, and there was a hospital practically just right across the street from me. And I got a call because I was the closest minister there. I wasn't on call, but I was willing. I looked forward to the privilege of sharing with somebody dying. And many times, I mean, it's like almost like it was rehearsed. People, they almost said the same thing every time. It would be, he was there all along. You were somewhere in the conversation, you know, here's a person dying. And they're coming to the realization that God was there all through their life. Through all that, and they can see it. So you see, you know, it's easier to see when you're at the end, you know, towards the end, you know, you look back, right? They say hindsight's 20/20, isn't it true? You know, when you look back. But we can see this in the life of Jonah and what he was going through, and we can see God's patience with him, his mercy and his love for Jonah. They called it the place of rest for those who were believers through faith, and then there was another compartment of hell. And we see a difference there that they're saying that when Jonah, the word is saying that when Jonah was swallowed up by the whale and was literally in a fish's intestine, I mean, that's what really happened. I mean, he's inside of an intestine of a fish. You can imagine that he was actually dead. I don't want to get deep into this, but I'll just read this to you to make this clearer. Here's Jesus testifying of Jonah in Matthew 12, 38 through 41. He says this. It's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees there were teachers of the law were asking and seeking Jesus for a sign. And Jesus says this. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as this fact of repentance, that God didn't give Jonah any relief until we saw his repentance. And it made me think of that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And what that's saying is this, is that, and just as looking at the life of Jonah, the longer that you mourn in whatever your sin is or your problem is, the more that bitterness grows roots deeper and deeper in your life. It's basically that bitterness can take hold of your life overnight, and it literally grows spiritual roots in you and makes you more and more, it can make you more and more bitter. And I mean, sometimes you'll run into Christians who have had a bitter experience and they're not relying on the grace and love of Jesus. And where you might see the joy of the Lord in a Christian's faith that's glad to be saved, whatever their circumstances may be, another Christian who is mourning in this bitterness, I mean, the look on their face looks like they just drank prune juice or something. I mean, you know, it's an embittered kind of discouraged look, you know, by their circumstances. I'm not saying it's easy and that some people have it a lot worse than others, but the joy of the Lord is knowing that he is Lord, he is God, that we're going to be with him in paradise for eternity. And God was trying to convey this to Jonah. It took a lot of time to work in Jonah's heart to convey that message to him. But I want to say this too, that sometimes as Christians, you know, when we're wrong before God, we try to justify our wrongdoing. And that's part of that unrepentant part of it. And that's what Jonah was doing as well. He wasn't repenting because of this bitterness and hate that he had in his heart. You could probably say he had good reason, you know, to dislike these people. Those of you who weren't here last Sunday, I used the example. Some scholars say this, that the intensity of what God was asking Jonah to do by preaching to the Ninevites would have been like saying to a Holocaust survivor, God telling a Holocaust survivor to go back to Hitler and preach repentance to him. after going through that terrible, torturous time and seeing people murdered and tortured and killed, and then God asks them to bring repentance. It shows that God's grace is His mercy is unmerited, that no one deserves it. Even the most vile sinner doesn't deserve it, but God, Jesus died. I don't know about you. We have these little antidotes, right, in life we use in our personal lives. One of mine is if somebody irritates me and does something wrongly, I say in the back of my mind, I have to say it out, you know, out loud to myself, Christ died for that person also. You know, He died for him. I was a sinner, and Christ saved me, you know. Otherwise, what happens is we can become self-righteous. That's the dangerous Christians. We'll become and start to look down. I shared some of the examples from some of the churches I went to. It wasn't being judgmental. People outwardly became self-righteous by thinking that because they were saved and doing all the right things, they looked down at other people and said, surely, as I mentioned, the one person I mentioned who used to say, he would tell me who's going to hell, you know. And I'd ask him, how do you know they're going to hell? Because he'd say because they drink and smoke, you know. And I had my hands full with this one person there. He would go, we'd have the offering. The one Sunday we were doing the offering and I was watching him. And he was an elderly gentleman too. He was at that time, he was near 80 years old. And he held the plate in front of this one guy, a town guy. And the guy didn't put anything in the plate. And he stood there. He said, you can put something in there. He said to the guy. And he'd shake it. And so, you know, but that's that self-righteous attitude that, you know, that there's no humility in that, of course. We don't see Christ in that. You know, we give from our heart what we can give to God. But we see this in the Bible here also from God's word. When it comes to this idea of serving God and looking to Him, it says in verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. So the Lord is saying, He lifts our lives out of sin and trouble. I love the passage here. This is one of my favorites that actually depicts exactly this point of how God lifts us up out of trouble. Psalm chapter 40. I'm sure many of you be familiar with it. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet upon a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I love that where he said he brought me out of the slimy pit. I remember watching remember the series Monk? Remember that series? I used to love watching that show. And there's one scene there where Monk is on the side of a cliff and he's falling and he's holding on to this cliff. And, you know, Monk had that social problem with germs and things. Like it was like a social disorder kind of mental problem that he had. He didn't want to be around people with germs. And so he's on the side of the cliff. And the person who comes to reach down to help him is a person he knows, but is a recovered person who had leprosy. And he knows this. And he didn't have leprosy at that time, but he had leprosy. And so the man's reaching his hand down, and Monk is looking at his hand as he's reaching down to help him. And he won't reach up to grab his hand. And he's like, well, grab my hand. And he says, why aren't you grabbing my hand? And he says, I'm thinking about it. and then there's a pause there. And then Monk says, he says with a troubled voice, he says, he looks up and he goes, are you sure there's nobody else up there that can help me? You know? And I thought about that story came to mind when I think about that. I waited patiently for the Lord. Oftentimes, isn't it true? We're asking God for an alternative plan. Think about this. We have the Spirit of God in us, and so God has promised us something, and we know it was God. We have confirmation from His Word. We've testified to everybody that we know, this man, God showed me this. This is the direction I'm going. This is what I'm doing. And then a little bit of slack time goes by, and doubt starts to come in. That's where Satan comes in. He loves to put doubt in there. And we start to doubt, and we start to think, and then we start to think things like, well, I wonder if that really was God that told me that. Or that might have just been a coincidence that I thought of that verse of Scripture. Doubt comes in, right? And we start to doubt what God was showing us. And it's the same thing, you know, when we look for an alternative plan. Is there some other way that we can, you know, that God could get me through whatever He's trying to get me through here? And I thought also along that same line is that when we're walking with God and we're being put in a position of totally depending on Him, and we're up against the wall, and things are kind of blind spiritually, kind of walking in the dark, right? And we're not sure where we're going. There's another thing to keep in mind, and this came to mind, is that God is in control, and we all know that, but that He never lets go of His children, whatever situation we're in, whatever direction we're going in. Even though in those doubtful times that we have, God doesn't give up on us. You know, He never lets us go. And what I thought about was in Matthew chapter 18, you'll know this passage, very familiar, verses 12 through 14. And this is Jesus speaking, and He's speaking about people in general, and people that sometimes drift, people get misled, people leave the flock, you could say, get discouraged. Jesus says this, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one who wandered away? Will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 who didn't wander off." We see that great love of the shepherd God. I mentioned before, one of the names of God is Jehovah Ra. That's the name of God saying that He is shepherd. There's the shepherd watching over that one, you know, that person that is drifting or is troubled in your life, to always know that God is really there. And it creates an attitude in our hearts of dependence upon God when we see that, you know, that God does care, that He does care for sheep, that we are going to wander. You know, one of the things that from a pastor's, you know, a pastor's heart, you know, Joe is a pastor for years as well, knows this, that, you know, when a person sometimes is disgruntled and leaves the church, sometimes one of the things I learned was that oftentimes a person leaves, you don't even know why they left. Why did they leave? But that's that one sheep that Jesus is talking about, to go after that one sheep. In other words, we may have reasons to say, well, they were looking for an excuse to leave anyway. They were a troublemaker. They caused trouble in the church. You know, there's all kinds of reasons that we think of. But the point is that if a pastor is looking at it from God's perspective, God is concerned about that person. He wants us to go after, not to go after to beg, right? We're going to them to minister their hearts. That God, in other words, that's one of the sheep that left the fold to if there maybe there's a need for reconciliation or to help them some way spiritually, not to just write them off, right? That God really does care. But the last part of the message here that I want to really emphasize, and I think goes with Lent very well. I have a couple of verses here that I think, I don't know what kind of, some of you will follow a schedule, some of you are reading devotionals during Lent, going through, of course, we should all be in the Word of God. But there's Psalm 139 in verses 22 through 20. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. And I kind of envision, some of you may do this, that maybe every morning in your quiet time, this is a great passage to read and meditate on for Lent. And of course, Lent is all year long, right? I talk about Lent, but we put a stronger emphasis on it this time of the year. But of course, we're doing this all year round. But Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and examine my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." I like I don't know if you've ever heard the MSG version, the Message version. It's like a Living translation. I like this, in this case, to read this. It's a little more dramatized, but explicit. It says this, very, very clear. And this is Lent. I mean, this is a good picture of Lent. "Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life." Isn't that wonderful to think that? In other words, repentance is an attitude of mind. It's not just you sinned and you need to repent, or you see something you did wrong and repent. It's a perpetual attitude of repentance, saying to God, "Examine me." That's one of my favorite verses, you know. I remember when I was younger, and I'd say, I was talking to a devout Christian man older than me, and I even asked God to judge me, you know, to judge my thoughts. And I remember him saying, "Well, don't do that. Don't tell him." In other words, don't open yourself up to God that openly. Some people think that. I tend to think, according to the scripture, what God is saying is make your life completely transparent. Don't hide nothing. I don't know if you, I try to do that in my life with those of you here as a church member. It's not that I sometimes, you know, maybe it sounds like I'm putting myself down or lessening myself. I could like to say it this, it works for me. That attitude for me, it works for me. I'm always trying to be transparent and not that I'm going to intentionally try to hide something, but in your life, you're exposing your life because you're a servant of God, not just because I'm a pastor, any Christian. Right? You have a testimony before God. But along with that thought of this attitude of repentance, it's because that we can, as the Bible tells us, we can sin unconsciously, it says, or involuntarily. There's sins that we commit in ignorance that we're not even aware we're sinning. But if we have this perpetual thought of repentance, an attitude of repentance, as we walk with God, we're always in check with him to have his way in our lives. We have that open, you could say that open door policy with God to our heart. Can't do that with anybody else, right? To the world, you don't expose your heart, right? You'd get walked all over. But to God, we can expose our heart to him, and he knows already what's inside our heart. But we're giving him, the great physician, not only physically is he the great physician, but spiritually. He knows just what we need. He knows how to work on that problem we're having. He knows the direction we're going in. You know, this is a great time to think about that as our church. When I ask to pray for the church here, that you're all totally dependent upon God, the direction of the church. I mean, we're workers, laborers, we have a great session. We're praying that way, but how will God lead us that way? That's we can keep asking God, how will you lead us, God, in that direction? How will you lead us? That's a kind of an obstacle in a good sense. It's something there that we have to deal with and look at, but we need God's guidance. We don't want to make the wrong decision, right? We want to make the right decision and the one that's going to honor God the most. So, well, let's close in a prayer on that, and then we'll sing the closing hymn. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this example of Jonah and the way that you worked in his life. We can see these principles, Lord, how you work in our lives as well, and that we can learn to depend on you in every circumstance, every situation that we might be in, and just go through it with you. We know that you love us, that you care about us, and as we read from your word today, as you sometimes leave the 99 and go after the one, I just pray that that one, Lord, today, maybe it's somebody here, maybe it's somebody that we know, that we love, maybe it's a child or a grandchild somebody has here today, Lord, that you would give them a heart to minister to them and to be an encouragement to them, to bring them back. And Lord, we know it's not always the words that we say. Sometimes we don't have the words, but we know that your spirit can work beyond, even beyond communication, and work in the lives of people and rescue them and help them where we can't do anything by talking or pleading or pointing to even to your word, but that your spirit would lead those we love to walk rightly with you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.